So tonight, I'd like to revisit our thought that we had last Sunday about reset, factory reset. So this will be on the line of resetting back to the Garden of Eden experience. We had made the comment that in speculation, what would it be like if we'd had all of these many years of time since creation, if it had just been like the Garden of Eden all that time. I don't know what it'd been like, but I promise it would be a lot different than we have today. I don't know what kind of world we'd live in, but I promise that there's a lot of inequalities, perceived and real, that wouldn't exist. Whether it's along racial lines or economic lines or anything like that, I believe that it would have been dramatically different if mankind hadn't have fallen. But he did. Mankind did do the wrong thing. They did make a choice to take the wrong path. And today, because of the gospel age that we live in, we have the opportunity to push the button, to gain access, to be able to reset our experience with the Lord to where we can enjoy some of the same type of fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. I believe that we can look forward to Adam, like Adam and Eve look forward to God walking and talking with them in the garden. We can anticipate God's input into our everyday lives, where that we know that we've had some type of contact with Him. When we read the scripture, when we humble our hearts in prayer, when we seek Him for advice, whether it's a project we're working on or a dilemma that we're facing, and we seek Him and we ask, Lord, what can you do to help me with my situation today or the one I'm facing tomorrow or next week? And when He gives us some inspiration, the words maybe to say or the attitude we ought to take into something, you know, that's His visitation to us. And we recognize that He does. He does communicate. He is the Word behind us. He is the voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So we'll go back over here in Genesis, the second chapter. We read some of the details of man's creation, and how we focused last Sunday night on mankind being created, formed out of the dust of the earth, verse 7, and how that he was, God breathed into him through his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And our focus last Sunday night was how the reset of the gospel puts us back in a place where our soul can be alive. It can have that real fellowship with God that wasn't possible before Jesus came. All right? So I'd like to read a little more. Verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which is, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the land of the third river The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So I want to stop there. So the Lord said, the scripture says, that the Lord God planted a garden. I'm amazed at the ability that some people have to plant a garden that's pretty. My dad's garden was always pretty because it was productive, not because it was arranged just so. My dad had one purpose in mind of planting a garden, and that was for it to raise as much corn, as much green beans, as much tomatoes, as much squash, whatever it was he planted, he wanted it to be as productive. He put it in the areas, the plants he planted it in a position where he could tend to it the easiest way possible so it could be most productive. He didn't plant the things that needed the most water in a different, you know, he wanted them as close to the water source as possible, all right? But there are people that they don't take that so much in line, and they're not necessarily looking for produce. They're looking, their thoughts towards a garden is something that's attractive to the eye, and they plant trees and shrubs and flowering plants of all kinds that have different sizes and heights and colors and shapes, and they put it in a place, they design it to where it's very appealing. It looks so nice to drive by and see it. I believe this Garden of Eden was both appealing and productive. I believe it was something that Adam and Eve could partake of. I believe there was produce for them to eat year-round. I know the climate was different. I know there's a lot of details we don't understand, but it was very appealing. It was very satisfying to the eye, and it also was productive. It was food for Adam and Eve, and most likely for some of the other animals of God's creation as well. But as we read through here and we find that there was rivers, it says he put the man in there, and there was a tree of life, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. It sounds like that the river was substantial in the Garden of Eden. If it came out and divided into four rivers, that means that obviously there was enough water to divide into four rivers. You'd be pretty hard-pressed to divide the creek that's by my house into four streams and have anything to go down four different paths. But this was different than that. I don't know how it was all arranged, but this is the description God give to us for it through Moses and the word, the account that was passed down from Adam to the other patriarchs down to the point that Moses recorded it for us. But I want us to get down here to verse 15. And it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So that's the point that I want us to realize is a place of reset. One of the things the enemy that deceives mankind, one of the things he uses as a tool is to cause us to feel that we have become a victim of circumstance, a victim of the actions of the past generation. Someone that really something is owed to without us making contribution ourselves. And the thing that I believe the gospel does for us is it sets us free from the law of sin and death. It sets us free from condemnation, but it also enables us to reset to God's original intent. What did He design us to do? How did He design us to function? Last Sunday night we talked about the importance of us not just having a soul that's accountable to God, but a soul that's alive unto God. That's what He wants. He wants us to have that living relationship with the Lord. Here He said, and the Lord God put the man, took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man was designed by God not only to have a living soul, but to have a temporal responsibility. All right? I mean by temporal responsibility, He give us a mind, He give us hands, He give us feet and a back for a purpose. He intended for us to use them to provide for our own homes. Obviously, there's scriptures that support that. He give us, that is an area of fulfillment. It's an area of being restored. If we don't engage in that and we don't feel, you know what happens when someone has everything handed to them and they don't have to do anything but spend the assets that's handed to them? We call them spoiled. We have other names that's not necessarily good names for them, but they indulge themselves, don't they? They don't have anything to engage themselves. They don't have anything to feel rewarded for. The Lord wants us to be actively tending something. He says here that He put the man in this garden to dress it and keep it. It's my understanding that there wasn't any weeds at this point. And if there was, they weren't in the garden. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like that part of the curse was that Adam was going to have to deal with things that come up that he didn't plant. But it seemed like the garden, but still didn't have that, but still that there was this responsibility. You know, I found out a really important lesson this year. I haven't trimmed my fruit trees for 2-3 years now. And the consequence of that is I got some broken limbs. They put fruit on, it's too much for the limbs that had grown, and maybe that's but the species or the variety I had. I don't know all the details, but I just know that I should have pruned them. That's the bottom line. I should have, and I didn't. I didn't dress my garden like I should have. And there's consequences. There's damage that's happened to my trees. God intended Adam to dress and keep this garden, to prune it, to maybe shape the plants, you know, by training them. We see plants that, trees maybe, that I forgot the name. Seemed like the Native Americans had a name for trees they called marker trees or something like that. They'd take a tree and bend it over and strap it down to the ground and then let it grow up, and it would, the tree trunk would be bent over almost to the ground, and then it would grow straight back up again. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture or something like that, but it was done, usually it was bent over in a direction that pointed to something. It might have been shelter, it might have been water, it might have been a path that they should take, a direction to go. So mankind has that's been productive, that's been successful, that has sustained their existence, has dressed and kept the things that the Lord provided for them. I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews, maybe the second chapter. I just want us to hone in a little bit on what that means for us today, because unless you're different and your place is different than mine, if I till up a spot and I'm going to call it my garden and I'm going to put some vegetables out there, the weeds come up quicker and thicker than the stuff I plant. And it can be a brutal year for trying to raise a vegetable garden, and the grass seems to do just really well out there. So in Hebrews, the second chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 6. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." I believe he is specifically speaking about Jesus and him coming and having authority over all earthly things. But I also believe the Apostle Paul here, in writing to the Hebrews in nation, that he is talking about mankind at large, and that he says that God put him in a place of glory and honor above all of his other creation, and that he set him over the works of thy hands. The works of God's hands, the things that he had created, the real estate that he created, the livestock that he created, the plant life that he created. And, you know, it is so rewarding. We have a whole department in our United States government, and other countries have this place too, that they call a patent office. You ever heard of that? And sometimes you pick up a product, and on the, I don't know if this would, this won't have it on there necessarily, but there'll be something that'll say patented by so-and-so, or patent applied for. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about someone that applied their ingenuity, their mind. They saw a need, they saw something that needed to be developed, and they applied themselves and maybe done a succession of experiments. Some of y'all might know, but we accredit the light bulb to Thomas Edison, I believe. And I'm not sure how many times he failed, but it was a bunch. He failed many, 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 many times, but he kept trying, he kept experimenting, and he successfully produced a light bulb. And today, we have many generations now of advancement on his original design. We look on an incandescent bulb that he built as something kind of archaic. We like LED lighting now, and I'm thankful for the advancements of lighting and the minimization of the use of energy and all of that. It's all because man was designed by God to have dominion over this earth and to have dominion over the things he created. And I'm very thankful for the food products that we have. I think we have to be careful about some of the preservatives and all of that, but I'm grateful for the many innovations that have come into preservation of food. I'm grateful we have refrigeration and freezers, and I can keep food. I'm grateful for the process. Who figured out how to can green beans anyway? I don't know. Somebody did. Somebody figured out how to dry meat to the point that you could store it for a long time. Maybe it was indigenous people of this nation or some other. I don't know. But people's been making jerky out of meat for a long time. We've had a lot of those things. And why? How did it come about? It's because God designed us as individuals, as mankind, to be innovative, to apply ourselves, our hands, our backs, our feet, and our minds. Apply that. And, you know, when you come to the Lord for salvation, many times people come and their life is all a mess and it's a wreck. And they don't hardly, maybe they feel like somebody owes them something. But I'm going to tell you, salvation will reset us and give us purpose and give us something. You might have been handicapped by a life of sin. But did you know the Lord has got, he'll make a new vessel out of you. That's in Jeremiah. If you want to read it, he's talking about someone that marred in the hands of the potter. The Lord's got something new. He's got something better for you to do. He's got something new for you to do, even if your body is not as strong as it used to be. He likes for you to engage your mind and be able to help others through the things that you've meditated on and the things that you've applied yourself. That's why the whole concept of being lackadaisical and a Christian doesn't cohabitate. You know what I mean by that? Laziness and being a Christian, it don't fit on the same page. That's what lackadaisical means. It means to be less than industrious. It means just to be ho-hum. It means to just not apply yourself. That it doesn't work. The when God come to offer us a reset, he wants us to reset in that too. I hesitate about using people's names that's alive because I don't want to embarrass them, but have y'all ever got acquainted with Sister Charlotte Husky? You know who I'm talking about? Most of you do. Bless her heart, her body is wearing out on her. But her heart and her mind is still on, how can I help somebody get closer to the Lord? She's learned how to use her computer and type. And she's written these books that's been an inspiration to many of us. It's just one of the things. She hasn't been a writer all of her life. It's something the Lord has helped her to develop since she's got to be up in years. You can read her books. You can find out that the Lord has really been there for her and helped her to be able to fill her hands and her mind. And she has been willing to give of herself over and over and over again for the cause. She's been able to push the reset button and be productive. How many of you, if you had a disability where it was difficult to walk, and maybe you got to where you couldn't hardly see, how many of you would think of turning to baking goods to raise money for the mission work or writing a book of your memories and how the Lord has helped you down through time? She did. She allowed the Lord to push that reset button and allow her to be a help. She's been a help to me. You know, she sends me a text once in a while, not every Sunday. She didn't send me one this morning, but she did last Sunday to let me know that she was praying for me. You know, you don't have to be able to see to pray. You don't have to be able to walk to pray. You can still pray. You can still use your mind. You can use your heart. Her heart is in, what can I do to help someone else? If it's just praying for the minister that stands in the pulpit, that's a big help. But the point is, He intends for us to do something in his garden, to dress it, to keep it. His garden being the place that's taking care of souls, of inspiring others, of being able to provide. Might be providing for your family. It might be providing something for the congregation to eat on, to feed on, to be encouraged with. Lord, help us to be willing to push that button. It's like for us to turn maybe to Titus, the second chapter. Notice something else the Apostle Paul said. He gave a lot of advice in the things that he wrote, but let's turn to Titus chapter 2, begin reading in verse 6. I remember a message that was preached on this many years ago. He says, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, a good pattern of good works in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Reset to the point that you're actively engaged in wholesome things, in wholesome activity, in wholesome productive activity, not just looking to be able to rake something in. I remember one time, I believe it was one of my boys, I'm not sure, but they were big enough to use a spoon and a fork, but for some reason it was just too much effort to get the spoon or the fork underneath the food that was on their plate and pick it up to their mouth. And I looked over at the table, and they had their head down like that, and they had their mouth right up at the edge of the plate, and they was just taking their fork and just raking it off the plate into their mouth. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we say, "Well, I'm saved, I'm free from sin, and now I just want somebody to put something on my level where I can just kind of, I can just rake it in like that and be nourished and fed." No, the Lord wants us to apply ourselves. Learn how to use a fork. You know, we don't give a little child a fork to start out with, and we sure wouldn't give them a knife, a sharp knife. But by the time our children are a teenager, we'll let them use a sharp knife at the table to cut maybe a piece of meat or something like that. We want all of us to be able to be productive, to tend the garden, to apply ourselves, to be able to feed ourselves. Not talking about being independent and out on your on a tangent by yourself, but I'm talking about learning how to get some nourishment for yourself here. He says here that young men ought to have all of this, this showing uncorruptness and sound speech that cannot be condemned, and no evil thing to be said of you. It says exhort servants to be obedient under their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. He says, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So this word purloining, another one of those bigger words, one that we don't use all the time. What does it mean? You can look it up if you want to, but I believe it implies thievery and stealing. And I remember a message that was preached many years ago when I was a young person, a young man. I was in that place of wanting to apply myself naturally, and I wanted a home of my own, and it was before we were married, I believe. But Brother Clifford Wilson had a message, and this was some of the text that he used, and he got down to that word, or that phrase, not purloining. And he gave us some instruction here that has set with me all my life. It's been something that has been a guiding force. And it's a reset button that I believe the Lord wants all of us to push. He says, not purloining, and that's not stealing. And he may have elaborated on, you know, that we wouldn't go and take something that doesn't belong to us. But he said, what about you working for the other man and you're on the clock, so to speak, but yet, instead of really being productive for your employer, you sneak off somewheres and get behind a pallet or a piece of machinery or something, and you kind of lean over and take a little bit of nap. You've had a long day or something like that. He said, don't be stealing your employer's time. Don't do that. The gospel does something better for us. When we're there, we should be productive for our employer. When we're engaged in providing for our family, don't use the job as an excuse to be away from home. Use it to be productive. Use it to be profitable. If you're at home with the children, be productive. Don't use it for a time to just consume on yourself, but find something to be productive with. If there's things that needs to be done in the home, then do it in the home. If there's something that you can do otherwise, then this is something God never intended for us to be carried around on a silver platter, so to speak. He didn't put us in this earth to where everything was at the right height, where all we had to do was turn and take a bite of it to eat. I got to believe that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate out of the garden, I got to believe that Adam might have had to climb a tree. He might have had to dig a little bit to harvest something. I don't know if they had sweet potatoes in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure they didn't grow on bushes, that he had to dig them up. I don't believe that all of the apples were just at the right height where he could go along and just reach over and take a bite. He had to pick the apple. He had to go out on a limb. And we'll have to go out on a limb too sometimes. He intended for us to apply ourselves. It'd be nice for us to go home and just open the cupboard and there'd be a rhubarb pie in the cabinet. I'd like to go home tonight. I'll just tell you, I'd like to go home tonight and open the cabinet, and there'd be a fresh baked rhubarb pie in the cabinet. That'd be nice, but it's not going to be there unless my wife makes one for me. I'm not making you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but you know, the point is, if we don't apply ourselves, things don't get done. And God intended for us salvation to come to push a reset, to make us productive, to make us innovative, to cause us to feel this urgency. I need to apply myself. I need to be up and about. What did Jesus say? What's that? I need to be up and about my Father's business. There was a sense of urgency there. You know, one of the things that employers are looking for is people that's got a little bit of a sense of an urgency, that'll apply themselves, that'll actually come to the job and want to see something happen instead of just coming to the job and waiting for Friday or whenever payday is so they can take something home to consume upon themselves. They'd be like the little child that ducked their head down to the level of the plate and just raking it in. The Lord wants us to find satisfaction, gratification, and fulfillment by being productive. All right? He made us that way. That's why when we really get saved and we're really endeavoring to be reset to the way God made us in the beginning, we'll be productive. We'll look for a way. Whether we're young or middle-aged or old, we'll find some way to be productive. There's something I can do. There's something I can make a contribution in. Let's turn to Proverbs, one more verse, and we'll quit. Proverbs, the 13th chapter. You know I couldn't talk about things like this without going to Proverbs, so let's go there. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. It says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." He didn't push the reset button. He didn't apply himself like God designed him to do. You know, the less we apply ourselves, the yuckier we feel. Right? The less we put our heart into something, the more we feel like something ought to be handed to us. And the more we apply ourselves, the more fulfillment we feel when things do work out. When we do have rhubarb pie, and when we do have the bill paid, and when we are able to purchase something that is a benefit to our home, whether it's a new appliance or a new window or a door, it doesn't matter. When we're able to accomplish those things, we are designed, God made us to be fulfilled by accomplishment. With our hands, with our mind. What does it feel like when you finally are able to understand what the instructions say? Isn't it like a light bulb go off? It's, yes, I know how this thing works now. I can teach my children. You remember? I can pass this on so I can show them how to do it. That's what I'm talking about. That's the reset for us to seek to be able to dress the garden, to keep it, to apply ourselves. He made us to get a level of satisfaction, fulfillment, and gratification out of accomplishment. I want you to take that statement home with you. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the what? Of the diligent. The ones that will apply themselves. Lord, I don't know what I can do, but surely I can do something. Help me to find something to do that'll satisfy this need that I have, that'll make me feel fulfilled in life. The Lord wants us to push that reset button. He wants us to be on that page of knowing that we went all the way back to what God designed me to be. He designed me to receive a level of fulfillment. That's not what life's all about. Working is not everything. Making rhubarb pie is not what the whole life is about. Being able to understand complex reading material, that's not everything. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't say He put Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. For nothing, He intended for us to get a level that He wired us up, if you want to take it that way. He designed us to function that way. And if we're going to accept the whole plan of salvation, and that's one of the things, He wants my soul to have a live relationship with Him. He wants me to seek His face before I go out and jump off a limb somewheres. But He wants me also to feel a level of fulfillment, satisfaction, gratification, whatever term you want to put in there. He designed me to get something out of applying myself. You know, you feel better when you're doing something. You just do. You feel worse when you're doing nothing. I want us to be willing to reset in this too. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying that this is a point. This is reality. The Lord made us to receive fulfillment from applying ourselves. He put Adam in the garden. He didn't put Adam in the garden and said, "You just walk around and have a good time." He didn't say that. He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. I don't know what that all meant. As I told you earlier, I just have a hard time thinking there was cucklebirds and sand burrs and things like that in the Garden of Eden. Maybe that was the fence around the edge of it. I don't know. But it's just hard for me to believe there was things growing in up amongst the petunias and growing in the sweet potatoes and choking out the tomatoes. I have a hard time believing that the Lord would allow the crabgrass to grow in there with the tomatoes. I don't know. Maybe he did pull some grass. Maybe he did pull some things that weren't. Maybe he did rearrange, dug up some plants and moved them around. I don't know what all he did, but he found a level of fulfillment, and you will too. You pray for me.